Now we come this evening to the climax of the first part of this chapter. The writer to the Hebrews is about to go and describe at great length the faith of the patriarchs and especially Abraham. But at this stage, almost bracketed with verse 1, he picks up on the theme of things not seen. In verse 1, we saw that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And now we have Noah being divinely warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. He's already mentioned Abel, someone who was attacked by his brother. And so he's telling people, go on, despite the fact you're persecuted by your brothers according to the flesh, your fellow Israelites. He said, Enoch, and he's raised up Enoch with a hope of life eternal, breaking into that cycle of death. And now he comes to Noah. And Noah is striking because he's kind of a turning point in the whole of world history. If we thought about the primeval worlds, the world from creation to the floods, well, Noah was part of that. And then if you think about the patriarchal worlds, from Noah onwards, he's the start of that. He's the only one, really, with his sons who cross that divide. And the key thing that the author, the writer to the Hebrews, wants us to think about Noah concerns events as yet unseen. And if faith does anything for us, it gives us that ability, that eyesight, to see the unseen and to live in the light of it. Now we know Noah is made much of, it's made much of by our Lord, and it's likened to the present day, the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there are few characters in the scriptures who have more to teach us about how to live by faith in the era approaching judgment than Noah. And so we'll see three things about the unseen this evening. Noah had a report of the unseen. He then made a response to the unseen, which demonstrated his readiness for the unseen. A report of the unseen, a response to the unseen, and readiness for the unseen. And we should be examining our hearts as we consider Noah this evening to ask ourselves this question. When I hear the report of the unseen, do I respond in a way that demonstrates my readiness for something that's not seen, that's God's judgment, but is coming? Now, as if somewhere there's this big sand timer, and some of you younger ones might be used to playing games, and you've got your timer, you turn it over, and you think, how long is left? Well, God's got a big one somewhere, and it's coming down. And we don't know how fast it's going through or how much is left, but we do know it's 2,000 years of sand closer than it was. Well, let's begin by looking at this report of the unseen, because faith gives us eyes to see the unseen as it's reported in God's word. You see, what does it mean for Noah to hear this report of the unseen and respond by faith? Well, first it means that he trusted in God's word. Faith means that we take God's word seriously. Noah here is being warned by God. He hears a word of God. We read it in the book of Genesis when God says, I am going to send a flood on this world. And he took that word seriously. He lived his life according to God's word, just as Abel had before him on sacrifice. What does God want? I need to do it. Just as Enoch, how do I have to live? I'm going to do it. And so Noah continues in this by trusting God's word and taking it seriously. Now, 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says that we've got the same word made more sure. We know it more sure than Noah's day. And what's more, what happened on the Emmaus Road? Remember Jesus with those two disciples? In the light of understanding who Jesus was, we have our minds open to understand the Bible in a way that Noah, well, did not. I mean, what of the Bible did he have? Probably some oral history, 5 chapters worth. That was what Noah had to depend on. Look what Noah did in trusting God's word on 5 chapters worth that were not yet penned. And we've got 66 books worth. Surely we need to know God's words and to trust God's words. But more precisely than trusting God's word, what did Noah do? He trusted God's warning. It wasn't just that he knew about it. We've been thinking last time about 3 elements of faith. One is we know it. The second is we give our assent to it. We say, okay, that's going to happen. And the third one is we rely on it. You see, some people knew it because Noah was preaching this, but they didn't assent to it and they certainly didn't rely upon it. But Noah trusted God's warning. He took it seriously. What about Adam? What was Adam told? Do not eat the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam take that warning seriously? No. And he paid the price. And maybe Noah was meditating on his limited amount of knowledge. Well, that's what happened to Adam when he didn't take God's word seriously and his warning seriously. I'm going to take his word and his warning seriously. Think about Lot. When he went in to that other big example of judgments, he went into Sodom and said, flee. And his sons-in-law said, you're joking. Didn't take God's warning seriously. Some didn't in his day. But Noah did. Noah did. And that's a question for each one of us today. And again, let me speak to those of you who are younger. And you might be saying, someone in school might say, well, what did you do? What did you do on Sunday? And you might be saying, well, do I talk about church? What did I talk? We were talking about a flood. And the flood was over the whole world. And you know what that tells us? That just as the flood was over the whole world, so that there's going to be a judgment of the whole world, and the world's going to end like that, and we need to be ready for God. And you might have friends at school who will laugh at that and say, oh, that's ridiculous. And your question is, are you going to trust what God says, or are you going to trust what other people are doing? Just think about what God was doing. For 120 years, there was Noah with his hammer and his nails and his gopher woods, and probably quite a big plan, knocking nails into this big structure. If that's how he constructed it. I'm not an expert in art construction. However he did it. And then he started to enter. Think about that. For 7 days, Noah goes on and there will be creatures going on too. I can't think that you'll get all these creatures on quietly or unobserved. There was another 7 days of other people watching what was going on. So God was kind in giving the warning. And so God is kind to us today. He's given us the warning. He's going to judge the world one day. And the question for us, we've had this report of the unseen. God says, just like I flooded the world in Noah's day, so I'm going to end the world in judgments. And each one of us has got to ask the question, I've heard the report. Have I trusted God's warning? Am I living my life away in a way that says I'm taking that warning seriously? Well, let's look secondly at Noah's response to the unseen. You see, Noah, he certainly wasn't a spectator. He's not kind of watching on. He's getting deeply involved. What does he do first of all? Well, it says he was moved in awe. He was moved in awe. It says here, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. In reverent fear. He was moved in awe. Now you might say, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, for the believer, Noah was a believer, it means this, that we are terrified of doing anything to upset him. We're terrified of doing something, anything to upset him. We think, he's such a wonderful God. How could I possibly upset my father? How could I possibly grieve him? And this has always marked out the children of God. Hosea speaks about this. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord. And note this, and to his goodness. not to his judgment. They shall come in fear to his goodness, because they say, how could I possibly do anything against such a good God? You fear God because he's so good. Fear marks out God's people. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Why is that man so blessed? Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. What's more than that, fear marks out the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ feared God? What does it say in this book of Hebrews? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The Lord Jesus Christ, who would say, your will be done, didn't want to upset his Father. And you might say, well, I am dwelling on this idea of fear because it's not a very modern concept. You might say, well, is that still a bit Old Testament? Maybe Christ, the end of the Old Testament. What about New Testament believers? Well, what does Paul tell us? Philippians 2 verse 12. To work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. I don't want to upset God. He saved me. What a God he is. How could I upset him? Hebrews again. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is Hebrews 12, 28. And thus offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's what we're to do. We're to come as we gather together and think, not what do I feel like doing? What does God want? I want to please him. I need to come with a pure heart. I need to come doing what he's commanded me to do. And why is fear of God so helpful, so positive? You might say, what could be good about fear? What's good about fear? Well, fear usually frees you from something else. So you can imagine that you are in a plane and you are going across the English Channel, and it's getting ready for D-Day, and you've got to jump out of the plane, and you're thinking, I don't really want to jump out of this plane. And then anti-aircraft fire starts hitting your plane, and there is a lot of gunfire in the sky, and you think, anywhere but in this plane that is rocking up and down and could burst into fire at any moment, I'm going to jump out now. The fear of one thing was great, but the fear of something else was greater. And what do we know? The fear of man brings a snare. If we're fearing what people around us think of us, then we're going to behave in a way which is not pleasing to God. But if we are fearing God, and it's him we don't want to upset, then we're going to do what's right. Think about the Hebrew midwives. What did Pharaoh say to them? Let the girls live, throw the boys into the Nile. And what did the Hebrew midwives do? They feared God and let the boys live. They said, I can see Pharaoh, I can't see God. But I fear the one I can't see more than the one I can see, because he is more important and he's the one that I love. And so in these last days, we should be moved with godly fear, with awe. Luther said that as Moses was writing Genesis, he couldn't imagine that Moses could write Genesis and the account of the flood without tears. Just thinking of all those people that were destroyed. And Luther again then said that unless we have stony hearts, we shouldn't be able to read Genesis without tears. I think they all perished. I didn't think, but God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved me from judgment. How good is our God? How good is he? How can I do anything to upset him? And therefore, we're then going to think, well, God's going to judge the world. My friends might laugh at me. What's worse, my friends laughing at me or being under God's judgment? Well, surely being under God's judgment. And God saved me from judgment. So therefore, I should do what is right. Big judgments like Sodom and the flood are there to arouse godly fear. But Noah, he wasn't just moved in awe, he was also moved to action. This was his response to the unseen. He was moved to action. Because it wasn't just enough, was it, to know that God was going to flood the earth. Specific obedience was commanded. People might know God's going to flood the earth. Noah had been telling them for about 120 years. But that wasn't enough. Unless they decided to come and get on the ark, they had had it. Noah had spent 120 years preparing for it. So let me ask you this evening, what preparation have you made? What serious preparation have you made knowing that God is going to end this world? If someone were to look at your life, would they say, well, this person has clearly got all their eggs in the basket of trusting Christ? As the ark that we can go in and we go in, he said, Christ said, as I said this morning, quoted this morning, Jesus said, I am the door, whoever enters me will be saved, through me will be saved. That we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've said sorry for our sins, we've trusted in him. Have we made serious preparations for the judgments to come? Noah was moved to action. And again, we need to weigh it up. People laughing as they laughed at Noah, and the judgments are come. Striking what Paul says when he weighed things up. Paul said, I count everything as loss, Philippians 3:8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He's my ark. He's the one in whom I need to be found. If I'm not in him, I'm not safe. If I don't know him, as Paul goes on, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So again, let me ask you, have you been moved to action? Again, you might say, well, I know the story of the floods. I could tell the story of the floods. I might have heard it in Sunday school. I might have told it in Sunday school. I might know all about it. Well, that's good. But have you been moved to action? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins? Well, we've seen Noah. We've seen that he had a report of the unseen. We've seen he's given his response to the unseen. But thirdly and finally, we find here in these verses, or in this verse, that Noah had a readiness for the unseen. What does it say about it? He says, by this construction of the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now let's think about this tragedy. Let's just reflect on this, because the author's encouraging us to do so. The tragedy of being in the days of Noah. Things were getting worse. People's hearts, the imaginations of their hearts were only evil continually. And God at that time sent Noah as a preacher. He gave time for repentance. But what do we see when there's a time when someone's coming under judgment? We see two things in Scripture generally. Preachers, warning, and hard hearts. There's two things. As judgment comes, there's a warning and there's hard hearts. And we're to imagine what's going on with Noah preaching, a preacher of righteousness. We know from Peter, a preacher of righteousness. He keeps preaching and he keeps preaching and he keeps preaching. And it's the faith that kept him preaching and got him on the ark that condemned the world. And it's as if those were to imagine these people as they climb onto the roofs of their homes and think, can we escape the waters? They climb up the trees and think, can we escape the waters as it rises and rises? They go for the high grounds. They think, can we escape the waters? They swim towards the ark and think, can we escape the waters? And they're thinking, I knew, I was warned, I am condemned. Noah has condemned all these people to whom he's preached, who've watched him build this ark, and they're thinking, why did I not listen? It just seemed so silly. Other people were laughing too, and I laughed along with them. Faith, Noah's faith, condemned the world. God was vindicated. And what can we say today? Well, with greater light, by which I mean, if we know more than Noah did about the gospel, God expects more of us. And just as Noah condemned the world by his faith, so there might be people this evening who are being condemned by the faith of those who they know and love. Not because those who they know and love want to condemn them, but simply because they're calling them and encouraging them to come to faith. And these people are rendered inexcusable. Now, we condemn the world in exactly the same way as Noah did, because we call people to come into the ark of Christ. And just to read for you some familiar verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what do we know? We know the natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching. So again, we might go out, we might go onto the streets, we might go out in different places, we might talk to friends, we might talk to neighbours, we might talk to people at school, and it just seems silly. And we can take encouragement, this is what he's going to say, take encouragement, be encouraged that Noah was laughed at. But while he was being laughed at, he condemned the world. It's interesting to know the order in which God judges. If we were to take Matthew 25 as an example of the judgment of unbelievers, we see that the judgment of unbelievers comes before the glorification of believers. I mean, you might think in God's wisdom, and he could have done it this way, that he would whisk all believers away to glory, and then the ones who are left behind, he'd deal with the unbelievers. But that's not the order he does it. The unbelievers are cast into judgment, and then the believers go into eternal life. By faith, if we follow Noah, we condemn the world. And then the author, he's been encouraging people to go on and persevere and persevere and persevere. You might think, well, this is all pretty gloomy so far. Fearing God, being laughed at, but keeping going just like Noah. And then he gives us something particularly joyful to meditate on. He says, by faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And you might say, well, what is this righteousness that comes by faith? Well, the righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection, the rightness before God of our Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives that perfect life for us. He died a death in the place of all who trust in him. And then faith is that hand that reaches out and grabs on to that faith and holds on. But why is it called that holding on to it, that coming by faith, that we become an heir? What's good about being an heir? You might say, well, there's a lot good about being an heir. Especially if you're an heir of someone rich enough. You think, wow, you got a letter through the post saying, you might have forgotten about your great aunt Judy, but she's just died interstate, that means without a will, and you're the next of kin, so here is £1 million. You'd be thinking, oh, quite keen on this inheritance. And the question is, what have you done to deserve the inheritance? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. And that is what the encouragement is for Noah. Because we might be thinking, well, was it that Noah was good and he shone before all the other people because he was better than everyone else, God saved him? Well, no, just turn back with me to Genesis. And remember, this is the author of the Hebrews, is whoever he was, is commentating on Genesis. And it's a crucial order that we find in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 comes first before Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. And in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, it says in the context of man being extremely evil and his heart being wicked, it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So number one, Noah found favor. And number two, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. So Noah didn't find favor because he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man because he found favor. And isn't that an encouragement to us? Noah didn't get there by works. He got there by grace through faith. He received the righteousness of God as an inheritance. He'd done nothing to deserve it. But by his faith, he received it. He marked himself out of the world as the heir of this righteousness. It was coming to him. The righteousness of Christ was coming to him, was being credited to him. And that should encourage us. Because if it's not deserved, and this righteousness comes by Christ, we can inherit too. Do you remember what we read at the start of the service? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. It says that if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We have this inheritance, and it's completely undeserved. So then, if you put these 3 points together, we've seen that Noah had this report of the unseen. He listened to God's words. He listened to God's warning. And then what was his response? He was moved in awe and he was moved to action. He had that sense of, oh, God's such a good God. He's found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's moved to action, which meant he had this readiness for the unseen. The inheritance was his. The world was condemned, but the inheritance was his. And the author is really speaking to people who are in an unspectacular age of Christianity. Now you might think, the first century, unspectacular age of Christianity? Well, if you read the book of Acts and you set it on a timeline, what you find is that there are significant eras of significant persecution with some high points. And if you read the epistles, church life doesn't necessarily sound like a barrel of laughs when it says things like, slaves, obey your masters. It kind of washes over us, and then you think, slaves, obey your masters. So that doesn't sound too much fun. The early church was under the cosh. And the writer is saying, go on. The work might be hard, slow, unsuccessful, and met with a lot of mockery in the world. But go on. Go on like Noah. Take my word seriously. Fear me. And look forward to that inheritance. That inheritance. As if our faith, if we have it, is like that title deed that says, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. And if, as a believer, and as we're trying to explore this in verse 1, we have that faith that enables us to take hold of the unseen, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that very faith is giving us our title deed to the inheritance. We know it's coming. We know it's sure. Do you know that for sure? Do you know it? I was speaking to a JW just the other day, stopped me on the seafront and Broadstairs, and I was saying to him, Are you sure of what you're offering? You're offering me earth, but are you even sure of earth? And he said this and he said that. I said, are you sure? And he said this and he said that. I said, are you sure? And we got, he's not sure. Because he's not got the hope. But the believer has the hope, steadfast, certain, within the curtain, where Christ is. Do you know that hope? It's there for you this evening. If you are to take hold of Christ, judgment's coming, but glory's coming. And inheritance is indescribable, incorruptible, will never perish, spoil, or fade. And the joy is to know God, because as we saw in verse 6, he rewards those who seek him. We seek him and we find the rewards. What's the rewards? To see him face to face. Amen.